I want to talk to us about God, your Heavenly Father, loves you. God, who is your Heavenly Father, loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you. This morning, I really want to convey to you a very profound truth in God's Word that can really change your life forever. It can have a dramatic impact and how you live, and how you see, and how you act, and how you respond to every circumstance that comes into your life. It may sound very simple, but it is most powerful and can seem to be very complex. This morning I want to talk to you about the fact that God, your Heavenly Father, loves you. Now, on the surface, this sounds rather simple, but I dare say that many, if not all, of God's children have at some time, very often, many times, have difficulty in knowing God as their Father. We can say that He is, but to feel the impact of the fact that God is, in fact, our Father can evade us. And we can oftentimes feel like God is far from us and really not aware of all of our needs. Anyone here ever felt like that? Some may feel like that even right now. But growing to see and to love God as Father is a great spiritual achievement and a sign of spiritual growth. One of the things that happened when our Lord came out of the grave was a radical transformation of our relationship with God. Prior to His resurrection, Jesus always referred to God as being His Father. He never shared that with any of His disciples at all. But after the resurrection, He then began to share with His disciples the fact that God had now become their Father and had become their God. And so there was a radical transformation that took place inside that tomb that eyes never saw, ears never heard about, and really hearts had never really imagined that possibility, that God becoming our Father. And because of the religious way in which many of us may have been raised, we may find it very difficult to really embrace God as Father. We can say it, but to really embrace Him and to know Him that way can be challenging and oftentimes very difficult for us to do, because we got this sin problem. We got this unrighteousness about us. We got this thing about us that's on the inside of us that's so much unlike God that it makes it very difficult for us to now embrace Him and see Him as being our Father and all of what fatherhood means. I mean, without a father, there'd be no birth. None of us in this room would be here without a father. Isn't that true? Now, on Mother's Day, we would say the opposite. Nobody would be here without a mother. And that's true. But today is Father's Day, and we want to emphasize that fact that it takes a father in order to bring us into this world. And so we want to spend some time, and I'm praying and asking that all of us, including myself, may be drawn closer to God as Father as a result of us just listening to the Spirit of God and hearing what God is saying to us as we spend a little bit of time unraveling and looking at the fact that God, your Father, loves you. He loves you and He loves me a great deal, a great deal. Now, generally speaking, there are four things that are true about fathers. And now, keep in mind I said generally speaking. A father desires to provide for his children. One of the things that I believe is generally true about all fathers, that they have a desire to provide for their children. They may not have all the wherewithal to do all they want to do, but deep down inside of the heart of a father, I believe he desires to provide for his children. If any of the fathers here agree with that, you can just say amen. Amen. If you don't agree with it, you can just, you know, just let it pass on by. Yes, a father desires to provide for his children. A second thing that is generally true about fathers is that a father does not want anybody to take his place. He is the father and no one else. He doesn't want anybody else to fulfill that place and that role in the life of his child. He's the daddy, he's the father, and he doesn't want anyone else to take that place, take that role. And because of that, it has become difficult and challenging when where there is divorce and separation and remarriage, and when there are blended families that are coming together to become one family, it's often difficult when the child's father is not in the house. That still, that's that desire that nobody takes his place. And it oftentimes can cause some problems and some difficulties in a new family that may be trying to blend all the children from separate marriages into a new marriage, because fathers don't want anybody taking his place. He is the father and no one else. He's the one. It's his seed. It's not anybody else's seed. So regardless of what may have happened, a father, generally speaking, does not want anybody to take his place. The third thing about a father, generally speaking, is that a father's hidden secret is that he wants his children to know how much he loves them. I believe every father, deep down inside of him, he really desires for all of his children to know that he really does love them, particularly in times of correction, in times of discipline, times where you have to change courses and whatnot of your child's life. They may not understand it, and it can be very difficult, but I believe deep down the father really wants the child to understand, I'm doing this because I love you. It's love that's motivating me and causing me to take some of the actions and make many decisions that I'm making concerning you. So I believe a third truth, generally speaking, about fathers is that they have this desire deep down inside of them that they really want their children to know just how much he loves them. And most fathers have a difficult time verbalizing that. We may not say it as often as maybe our children may want to hear it to be said. Many times we say, well, if I don't say it, just read my actions. Just look at what I'm doing. And there's some legitimacy to that, because when persons came to question Jesus about whether or not he was the real thing or not, whether or not he was a real Messiah or not, he said, well, look, just look at my works. Just look at what's happening. You'll find that I'm fulfilling the prophecies concerning me. So I am who I am. Just look at the actions. In fact, you can really judge a tree not by the leaves that's on it, but by the fruit that it bears. And so very often the father may not be able to, or not used to, actually verbalizing the kind of love that he has for his children. But I guarantee you, if the child would just stop and watch and look and see, begin to see that the father demonstrates and is trying to say in so many different ways that he does love his child by what he does. I believe a fourth thing that's true about fathers generally is that a father's greatest hurt is for his children not to know that he loves them. I believe that when a father raises a child and has done all that he can do, and that child really does not understand nor know, or even in her mind or his mind thinks that my father doesn't love me, I believe that's hurtful. I believe a father's greatest hurt is when his children don't know that he loves them. Oftentimes, our Lord uses language to help us in our understanding. And one of his greatest areas of teaching is God being our Heavenly Father. And the impact the revealing of this truth should have in your life and in mine. He uses that term, Father, because he wants us to begin to have some understanding of what God's relationship really is with those of us who have been born of his Spirit, those of us who are in his household, those of us who sit around his table, those of us who have his name, those of us who have been born again by the blood of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord. He wants us to know this kind of relationship. And there's no other word, no other term that he could use that can best describe what this relationship is. And so he uses the term Father. And you and I have some understanding of what Father is all about. We know what the ideal should be. We may not have experienced it, and we may not be living it ourselves, but at least we know what it should be. And so he uses that term to get us to think and to begin to meditate on the real kind of relationship that God desires to have with us, and in fact does have with us. On this Father's Day, I think it more than appropriate that we visit some of his teachings in this regard. I'm throwing out most of what I learned when I was in Memphis a couple weeks ago. What I'm sharing today has nothing to do with how we are supposed to put together sermons and that kind of thing. But there was one thing that they taught us, and that is that you always have to be led by the Spirit of God. You've got to always be led by the Lord Himself. And after you put together your sermon, you got your notes together, and you're ready to deliver it, be open to the fact that God might change that altogether. And that's what He did with this particular message, because I had something totally different. But Saturday afternoon, the Lord began taking me in a totally different direction. So we want to look at the Scriptures and what our Lord taught us concerning God being our Father, so that we can have some understanding on this Father's Day what our Heavenly Father must be like. Because as a natural father, I desire to provide for my children, and I know that God being my Heavenly Father, He wants to provide for me. In fact, He's told me He has given me everything that I have need of, both for life and for godliness, and it's for me to embrace that. And He doesn't want anybody to take His place. I don't want anybody to take my place. I'm the daddy. I'm the father. And no one else. And I believe our Heavenly Father is the same way. He doesn't want anybody else or anything else to take His rightful place as being our father. And I believe as part of His hidden secret that He wants us to know how much He really does love us. He wants us to know that. And I believe that the greatest hurt that He shares is when you and I still, after many, many years, question whether or not He still loves us or whether or not He really has our best interest at heart. And so we want to turn to Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 9, and we want to just begin to hear what our Lord is saying to us about God being our Father. And the first thing we want to see is that God does not want anybody else to take His place. He doesn't want anybody else to take His place. Not at all. In Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 9, we are told, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and to His disciples, and He says, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." And so our Lord makes an announcement. He said, don't look to any man on this earth to be your spiritual father. You have one Father, and that person is in heaven. He wants us to understand and to give Him His rightful place as our Heavenly Father. He does not and will not share His place in your heart as Father with anybody else. Matthew Henry, in his commentary of this particular verse, says, "Call no man your father upon the earth. Constitute no man the father of your religion. That is the founder and the author and the director and the governor of it. The fathers of our flesh must be called fathers, and as such, we must give them reverence. But God only must be allowed as the Father of our spirits. Our religion must not be derived from or made to depend upon any man. We are born again to the spiritual and the divine life, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, not by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." I mean, that's a tremendous thing. If you are born again, it's not because of any man at all. It's not because of any will of any man at all. It's because God, in His providence, God in His grace and His mercy, decided to choose you and to choose me and brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of His Son, Jesus Christ. This new birth is a birth of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, God becomes Father. So He says, don't see anybody else on the earth as your father, because there's only one who is really the cause of your spiritual birth. It is God Himself. He goes on and says, not by the will of a man, not being the rise of our religion, must not be the rule of it. Since we were not born spiritually by a man, then no man should govern a spiritual child of God, a rule by. We must not swear to the dictates of any creature, not the wisest or the best, nor pin our faith on any man's sleeve, because we don't know whether he will carry it. Paul calls himself a father to those whose conversion he has been an instrument of, but he pretends to have no dominion over them at all, and uses that title to denote not authority, but affection. Therefore, he calls them not his obliged or obliged sons, but his beloved sons. The reason given is, one is your Father who is in heaven. God is your Father, and he is all and in all of your religion. He is the fountain of it. He is the founder of it. He is the life of it. It is him. He is Lord, and from whom alone as the original, as spiritual life is derived, and on whom it depends. He is the Father of all lights, that one Father from whom are all things, and we in him. Christ having taught us to say, Our Father who art in heaven, let us call no man Father upon the earth. No man, because man is a worm, and the Son of Man is a worm, hewn out of the same rock as us. Especially not upon the earth, for man upon the earth is a sinful worm. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and therefore no one is fit to be called Father. So he doesn't want anybody to take his place. He is the one that has caused you and I to be born again. Born again. Anybody been born again? Born not of the will of a man, not persuaded by man, but of the will of God himself. And so we see that God does not want anyone else or anything else to take his place. He's jealous in the sense that he guards that relationship. He doesn't want anything to come in between you and him that would cause his place as being your father to be eclipsed by anything else or anyone else. And so you and I begin to see how important it is that we don't even allow things and the enticement of this world to draw us away and to pull us away. But that we see that God, in him alone, he is our Father. He is the one who initiated us. He is the one who birthed us. And that's what fatherhood is all about. Fatherhood means that you are the cause. You are the reason why this person is born into this earth. It's your seed. It's your DNA. It's your blood type. And so the same thing with our Father, our Heavenly Father. God is the one. He is the one. He is the one. He is the one. He is the one. And so he deserves all of our honor and all of our praise. He is the one that deserves all of our adoration. It's him and no one else. The second thing that our Lord taught and still is teaching us in regards to our Father, we find in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 33. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 33. Jesus says, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and on the, that mammon means money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothes? Said, Behold, look at the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. That's a tremendous thing. They don't sow nothing, and they don't reap anything, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He feeds them. He says, Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for clothes, for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Look at how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, persons who are unbelievers, not saved, and you can see that all over the place. people are seeking after this with everything that's within. They're working 2 and 3 jobs because they're seeking this stuff. Mm-hmm. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our Lord wants us to see our Father in action, to see him. He feeds the birds of the air, and he clothes the grass of the field. The grass is out there. When the flowers come up, that's just adornment for the grass. It's just clothes that God is putting on the grass. Never thought like that before. Never looked at and saw the flowers. Just saw how beautiful the flowers were. The thought never entered my mind that that's God clothing the grass. Mm-hmm. And in the heat of the day, the flowers wither and go away, and God brings new flowers to clothe the grass. I hadn't really thought that much about the bird when he says the bird doesn't sow anything. He's not sowing one thing. So he's not reaping what he sowed yesterday, nor is he reaping what he sowed last month. He's not doing that at all. And he says, consider now how the lily grows. Don't just look at it in all of its beauty, but look at how it got to be beautiful. Look at how it grew. And so our Lord is saying to us that his Father provides for the birds of the air. He provides for the grass of the field. And he asks us a question. This is our Lord now. Keep in mind that he's talking to the multitudes, and he's also talking to his disciples. And this is the only one who knows what God is like. No one else has seen the Father except for the Son. And so he is describing, he's revealing, he's sharing with those that are hearing what God is like. And it's radical. I mean, his teaching is totally radical. It's off the hook. And so he says, look, he said, he used another parable in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. I'm just going to kind of read that to you. He said, look, 2 sparrows are sold for 1 farthing, which is a Roman coin. Don't mean nothing to the Jews. It's a Roman coin. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He said, fear not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. He asked the question, are you not much more better? Are you not much better than the flowers of the air, the birds of the air? And then he doesn't allow them to answer. He answers them by another parable in another part of the book of Matthew. He says, look, I want to let you know, you get 2 sparrows for a penny. 2 for a penny means they're worth a half a cent. He said, but not one of them falls without your Father knowing it. Then he says, your very hairs are numbered. This is fact. This is truth. Your very hairs are numbered. Now, I always thought that meant he knew how many hairs I had. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying every hair has a number. In other words, God knows the difference between hair number 450 and hair number 350. It would be one thing for God to know how many hairs I have, but for him to take time and give each hair a number tells me how precise and how intimately he's involved with me and knows all about me. You wouldn't keep count. You wouldn't give a hair a number unless you were concerned about that hair. So that when he looks at me this morning, he said, now there are some hairs that are missing, and I can call them by number. Mm-hmm. He's just talking, but you would be concerned. He said, I wonder what happened to hair number 444, because it's not on his hair this morning. And he's saying to those that listen, that's how involved your Heavenly Father is with you. He not only knows that the hair is not there, he knows what happened to it. He knows where it's at because that hair has a number. Has a number. It's more than him knowing how many hairs. It's the fact that every individual hair on your head has its own peculiar and separate number from any other hair. And he's just impressing upon his listeners the fact that you don't have to be anxious about anything. You don't have to be worried about anything. He asks the question, why are you taking so much thought? Why are you pressed and stressed so much about things that really don't make that much difference anyway? He says, isn't your life more than what you eat? So why are you concerned about what you eat when life is more important than food? And why are you so concerned and pressed about what you got on? Because your body is more than clothes. More than clothes. And he's pressing the point about our Father, our Heavenly Father. Now, see, I love my kids, but I never knew how many hairs they had. Nor was I really that much concerned. In fact, I told my son, you better enjoy it while you can. Because all you have to do is look at me and just look on down the line. And you'll know that sooner or later, it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. And so I didn't have that interest. You know, I care about him. I care about my children. There's some major kinds of things that I'm concerned about and interested about concerning them. But Jesus is trying to say to us, look, your Heavenly Father is very much concerned about the small, mundane, inconsequential, those things that you and I take for granted. He is more than concerned about them. He's trying to get his disciples, his listeners, his followers, to move from out of a place of being worried and pressed and stressed about the things of this life and get them focused on the kingdom of God. And so he does that. He does that. He does that. He said, not one sparrow. The only valuable. Not even worth a half a penny. Inflation will eat that up in no time. But not one of them falls without your Father, without your Father, without your Father. That reminds me of a song in our hymn book. His eyes on the sparrow. 143. Yeah, his eye is on the sparrow. Yes, yes. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I'm out of tune. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow, and And I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs get play to sing, hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Why do you sing? I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches. I think the writer of that song had this in mind. I believe He was thinking about that. And so our Lord wants us to know that we are much more valuable than a sparrow. Not only His eyes on you and on me, not only is He watching us, but He's concerned with every hair. He's numbering those hairs, numbering those hairs. We're told that He knows what our needs are all about. He's not blindsided. He's not unaware. He knows what your need and my need is all about. And you know the greatest need, greatest need that you and I have is that we might know God. That we might know Him. Remember our Lord says that when He does the separating of the sheep and the goat, what He says, I never knew you. The greatest need that any one of us, the greatest need that I have, the greatest need that you have, is to know God, the one and true God. And in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. That's the greatest need, the greatest need, the greatest need. The greatest need in the time in which you and I live in is that we might know Him. And I thank God for our Sunday school class this morning and comments that were made. And one of the comments that was made was the necessity for us to spend time to know God, to spend time in His presence, to spend time in Bible study, because Jesus said, no man has seen the Father at any time. No one really knows the Father except for the Son. And I like the rest of it. And to whom He has revealed Him. So, your time together, your time in the Word of God together, your time on your knees with Him, your time in prayer with Him, all of these instruments that God uses to draw us to Himself, that He might reveal Himself to us, that we might know God. Not know about Him, but know Him, know Him, know Him. So that your relationship with Him is one of, He's your daddy, He's your father, and you're His child, and all of what that implies and what it means. And for you and I to look at our lives and determine whether or not the conduct of our life bears witness and gives evidence of the fact that we know that God watches over us and know that God knows all of our needs even before we ask and knows that He supplies all that we stand in need of. Our Lord goes on in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, and He's still speaking about and teaching about His Father, still wanting us to know Him. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. I like this. And he that searches, finds, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I love that. I like verse 8 because this is true. This is the Word Himself. This is our Lord speaking to us and saying, look, the reason why I'm asking you to ask and to seek and to knock, He said, for everyone that does ask, receives. There's none that asks and has not received. And he that seeks shall find. There's no one who's sought after him. And now, men's get together on Saturday. We talked about seeking after God with your whole heart. You got to find him while he's still available. You've got to seek him with your whole heart. You can't allow anything else to divide your heart. You can't be divided. Just like our Lord said, you can't serve two masters. You can't be running after money and things that money can provide, and at the same time think that you're in love with God. He said you can't do that. You can't serve both money and God. You got to make up your mind. You got to make a choice. Decisions have to be made. Consequences are always result of decisions that you and I are making. Even if we decide not to do anything, that's a decision itself. And there are consequences of not doing anything. It's that servant who made a choice. He wasn't going to do anything with the talent that God had given him, so he just hid it. And he thought that everything was going to be okay until the master showed up. He thought just giving back that same talent that he had received was sufficient and the Lord would be satisfied. But the Lord said, no, that was not what I was looking for. You knew that I am a hard task. You know that I'm looking for gain and profit and increase. That you should at least put it in the bank. Got a little bit of interest. Something should have happened as a result of it. And too many of God's persons are people that are just not doing nothing. Everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks after him, it shall be open. And he that knocks, it shall be open. He that seeketh shall find. And to him that knocks, it shall be open. He asked the question, said, what man is there among you whom if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Yes. He's willing. He's waiting for us to come to him. And our Lord, he says, look, I know what he's like. I live with him. I have always been with him. I know how he operates. And nobody else knows. No one else is familiar with the way in which my Father operates. Now, I want you to know, you have to ask. You've got to press. You've got to seek for him with your whole heart. You've got to knock. You've got to be persistent. Because the rule in our house is that everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door is opened unto him. And he says, look, let me just bring this right down to where you're at, where you're living at. If your son was hungry and it came and said, Daddy, I'd like to have a sandwich, would you give him a stone, a rock to eat? That's not what you would do. He said, now, if he wanted a fish sandwich, that's a good fish. Fish. If he asked for fish, would you give him a snake, a serpent? I mean, that's absurd. No father would do that. And he says, well, now, if that's your reasoning, how much more? I like that word. How much more? How much more? How much more? How much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give unto you good things? I know the question that comes down mind is, I ain't got nothing. I've been asking. I thought I was seeking. I've definitely been knocking. How come, you know, that's what the word says, but where is it at?
Yeah.
This is a good question. Good question. It's a great question. Can I give you an answer to that? I'm going to give you an answer to that. Go talk to your daddy. Go ask your father. And he will tell you why you haven't received what you've asked for. And he'll be very specific. He might say to you, you remember when I told you to? And all of a sudden you have a flashback and you forgot about it. But he hadn't. It's like the two sons. Remember the prodigal son? Remember the oldest son? Came to his father and said, look, I've been working for you. I've been slaving. And you haven't given me nothing. Now, his father responded to him. And I love this about God. This is something for us to treasure. Is that if you have questions about anything that's happening to you in your life, don't go to another man. Don't treat him like a father. Don't let him take your heavenly father's place. Don't do that. Don't ask somebody else because they don't know. The older son went to his daddy and said, I'm upset because if it was me, I wouldn't let Joe back up in here. Now you're throwing a party for him. And I don't even want to go in. That's my attitude. My attitude, I don't want to go in. I don't even think you're doing right. In fact, you ain't done me right. If anybody should have a party, it ought to be me. He's out there wasting all your stuff. I'm here working my butt off. Slaving for you. You ain't even give me a coat. So I would throw my own part. I throw my own part. That's his attitude. But his father says, son, there are two things that you need to know. And so that's why I invite you. If you think that God somehow or another has not dealt you fairly, talk to him. I mean, God's man enough to take any kind of conversation you want to take to him. Any kind of attitude you want to take to him. I might not be able to handle your attitude, but he can. Walk up in there all bold and wrong as you want to be. He knows how to deal with you. After all, you're his child. Don't be scared. If you want to find out, go ask. James said, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Don't call me. I don't know. I'm in line, got my own number trying to find some answers. Yeah. And he will tell you. He'll tell you exactly where you messed up, what's wrong with your relationship with him, and what's stopping him from being able to give to you the things that's in his heart, desiring to give to you. Want to give it to you. There are times when he's got to deal with your attitude just like the father at some point had to deal with that older son's attitude. He wouldn't go in the house. And you remember we left the story, we don't even know whether or not he went in or not. And there's some people but I'd rather talk to my father and say, look, man, if you got to take me out in the woodshed, whatever you got to do, I need to find out how come this word ain't working in my life. I've been asking now for years. I've been seeking with everything I know to seek with. Been knocking, I've been kicking, screaming, and shouting. And you ain't said boo. Now, what's going on? What's happening? God is man enough, and I thank God he's patient enough, gracious enough to come down off his throne and sit down and do like he said in Isaiah. Let's reason together. That's what our Lord is trying to tell us about what our Father's like. He's the only one that knows. He's the only one been there. He knows what the Father's like. But when he taught with one that had authority because he knew who he was talking about. He knew who he was talking about. He's waiting on us. He wants to give it. Now, Luke picks up the same thought, but he expands it. He says, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Matthew says, good things. I tell you, the best of all the good things you could possibly get would be the Spirit of God Himself. Mm-hmm. So He said, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to them that ask? So we wake up in the morning, we know that we aren't empty. And we say, Lord, I need to be filled. I need you to fill me with your Spirit before I get out of the bed. Not after, but before I get out of the bed. Asking Him to anoint you for whatever the work that He has assigned you to do, because you know that you're not able in and of yourself to do anything that He has bid you and I to do, and that you need Him to do it through you, because even our Lord Himself said He, the Son of God, can do nothing of Himself. But He needed His Father in Him. He needed His Father. He needed that conversation with His Father. That's why prayer is so vital for you and for me. We need to talk to the Father. We need to hear Him speaking back to us. I believe God is tired of one-way conversations. How would you feel if someone called you and they spoke and they finished and hung the phone up? And you didn't have time to even answer. They just got off their chest whatever they wanted to say and then hung the phone up. And you were waiting for them to call for months and they finally called you and you had all kinds of things you wanted to share with them. But because they were so concerned about what they wanted you to hear, there was no time left. They didn't even think about it. They just hung the phone up. So many of us pray and pray, and we finish saying, in Jesus' name, amen, and leave. And we're not even thinking that our Father might have something. In fact, the reality is that we're not asking any questions that we're expecting any answers to. If I ask you a question, I'm going to stand and at least wait and give you time to answer it. Yeah, how messed up we've been. Now you can see why the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because we look at you and we see a different kind of relationship that we haven't seen anywhere else before. So teach us. And so he said, all right, start off this way. Our Father. Know who you're talking to. And just stop right there. When you're in conversation with your children, do your children dominate the conversation and walk out when they finish talking to you? That's not the way we have our children. When our children come to us, they recognize who we are, and they honor us, and they respect us for who we are. And they don't talk to us any old way. Many lips have been smacked because of what came out. And how it came out. You don't talk to me like that. Pow! But now God, again, because we don't understand Him. We talk to Him any old way. The attitude is wrong. But He's so gracious and kind to us. He ain't smacked us yet. He just holds His peace. He waits. Sooner or later, He knows the Spirit of God will teach us, get us to a place where now we are able to come into the holies of holies, honor Him and respect Him as the God of our salvation, the source of our life, one who provides us and knows where every hair that's on our head is. The whole atmosphere changes. I approach Him that way, and we are honestly saying, God, I want to see Your Word come flesh in me. I want to see the reality of what's in the book. Talk to me and tell me, where am I missing the boat? What's going on? Because I automatically assume that it's got to be me, because Your Word is true. And not one jot nor tittle of it shall ever change, it'll all be fulfilled. And if I'm not experiencing what you have said is mine, what's wrong with me? Where am I missing the boat, Daddy? Because I know you're a loving Father and that you provide for me. And even when I'm doing wrong, you graciously cover me. Because I see that you have no respect of persons at all. You allow your Son to shine on the just and the unjust. You let it rain on those who are sinners as well as those who are saints. And so, God, I know you've been gracious and kind to me. You've overlooked some things in my life because of your grace towards me. But I'm not satisfied with that. I want to do your perfect will. I want to know what it is. I want to do it with all conviction of heart. I want to do whatever I'm doing as unto you and not as unto men. I'm not here to please anybody, but to please only you. That's the kind of relationship that God wants with you and with me, and so it'll radically change your prayer. One of the things I'm learning is when I first kneel, is be quiet. Shut up. Understand that the king may want to say something first. Since he has preeminence in everything else, he may want to have preeminence in our time together. In fact, after he speaks to me, all of what I had in mind to talk to him about may be satisfied. I may not have to bring anything to his attention. I may not have to say anything about anything because in his talking to me, he has already satisfied all of my needs and desires. Again, I encourage you, 6 o'clock in the morning, we're going to be praying together, fresh manna every morning. We're going to do this thing. God's called us to pray. We want to do it. We don't want to just be hearers of the Word of God and not doers only. When he calls men, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. I want to do it. I want to be a part of obedient men who hear that and respond to him, not knowing how he's going to work things out, but that's his responsibility because he's God. He just called me to walk in obedience and to spend time in his word, rightly dividing the word of truth so that I might know more of the reality of who God is in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Who I am in his picture. Jesus went on, he said something else in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. It's a shouting scripture. Anybody feel like shouting? Get your shouting shoes on. He said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's God's good pleasure. It's his delight. It's his joy. What he is looking forward to and excited about is to give you and me his kingdom. Wow, what a statement, But in big caps I have, but it is true. This is what our Father has for each one of us right now. Remember earlier I said a father's hidden secret is that he wants his children to know how much he loves them and that a father's greatest hurt is for his children not to know that he loves them. This is true of God, who is our Father. So many of his children are going from here and there trying to find happiness and satisfaction, but the truth is that it's right there in front of them. There's what they're asking. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's his desire. That's what he wants to do, is to give you the kingdom. Barnes, Albert Barnes, in his notes on the Bible states, a little flock, our Lord often represents himself as a shepherd and his followers as a flock or as sheep. The figure was beautiful. In Judea, it was a common employment to attend flocks. The shepherd was with them, defended them, provided for them, led them to green pastures and beside still waters. In all these things, Jesus was and is preeminently the good shepherd. Now listen to what he says. His flock was small. Few really followed him compared with the multitudes who professed to love him. But though small in number, they were not to fear. God was their friend. He would provide for them. It was his purpose to give them the kingdom, and they had nothing to fear. Adam Clark, in his commentary on the same passage, says, fear not, little flock, or very little flock. Then he gives the Greek words. This is what some term a double diminutive, and literally translated is little flock. Though this refers solely to the apostles and the first believers, of whom it was literally true, yet we may say that the number of genuine believers has been and is still small in comparison of the heathens and false Christians. It is your Father's good pleasure. It has pleased though the tense joined with the definitive has often the force of the present. Our Lord intimated, he emphasized, God has already given you that kingdom which consists in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and has undertaken to protect and save you to the uttermost. Therefore, fear not. The smallness of your number cannot hurt you, for omnipotence itself has undertaken your cause. And so we're told in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, things that people are going after, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Today is Father's Day. And we ought to celebrate our Heavenly Father, the fact that He is the one who has born us into this new kingdom. And God knows all of the details of our lives, every minute thing, to the point that every one of your hairs is numbered. Everyone has a single identifying number that He keeps track of, and He knows all about that. And that tells me He knows all there is to know about me. There's absolutely nothing that I can hide from Him at all. And then He provides for me. He doesn't want me to be worried or anxious or concerned about anything. Nothing. Nothing at all. Though people all around us are concerned about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, concerned about bigger houses, concerned about all the things that money can buy. He said, in the midst of all that, understand that your Father knows what your needs are. And we look at the birds of the air. I was watching one yesterday, just kind of jumping around my yard, looking for something to eat. He ain't sold nothing there. Nothing at all. But he found what he needed. I was looking at him. He didn't look skinny. Didn't look like he hadn't been well taken care of. He was looking pretty good. I ran across a one-legged bird the other day. I was sitting outside of a store eating a sandwich, and this bird came. And I looked at him. He looked a little different. I looked closer. He only had one leg. He only had one leg. But God was providing for him. He was taking care of him. And so God is trying to say to us, don't be anxious. Don't be concerned. Don't be rushed. Don't be pressed. None of us should be stressed. Should be. I don't say we are. Or shouldn't, you know, not, but we should not be stressed. Look at the grass. How He decorates the grass with all the beautiful flowers. That's here today, and after the temperature today, tomorrow will be dried up from the heat. And He says, aren't you worth more than that? Then He takes it further. You can get two sparrows for a penny. Have no value at all, honey. You can give them that cheap. But not one of them falls without your Father, without Him. Then Jesus went on. He answered the question. I'm not going to wait for you to think this over to figure out whether or not you are more valuable or not. Because there's some people who feel real low about themselves. They don't think they're worth nothing. God said, I'm not going to let you think like that. I'm going to let you know that you are worth more than many sparrows. More than many sparrows. More than many sparrows. And He says, look, it's your Father's good pleasure. Good pleasure. You don't have to worry about this. It's His good pleasure. He desires it. It would make Him feel good. You know how it is when you're a father and you set aside something special for your kids? You know, you got to save a little bit of money in order to get it for them. And you just want to see the expression on their face when they open it up. That's what your Heavenly Father is like. He has it set aside. It's His good pleasure to give it to you. Give you the kingdom, to give you the kingdom. And inside that kingdom is not food and drink. It's none of that stuff. It's stuff that is eternal. Righteousness, His righteousness. Peace, His peace that He gives to you. And then joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is, a song that goes, yes, righteousness, peace, and joy. Kingdom of God, don't you want to be a part of it? Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Hey, 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 come on everybody. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Hey, 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 come on everybody. Yeah. I sing just a little bit. I came to rehearsal a few times. So whatever gift of singing God gave me, I've already increased it. I can sing a little bit better than what I was at a couple months ago. Yeah. Yes, yes, yes. He wants us to know that he loves us. He loves us. Father, we love you. And we pause right now in your presence. And Lord, we pray for anyone here who may not really know you as Father, may not have ever thought about